Good morning. It's interesting the word that Nancy had just before, because the title of my message is Can You Believe It? And so I just thought that was really interesting. I know that one of the things that we've been feeling and expressing is that we can't believe it sometimes, just what's going on in our life and the things that have been going on. So we just have to keep moving forward and just say, God, we depend on you. First, I'd like to just thank you folks for your kindnesses and prayers, mostly, that have sustained us through this time. It's been really difficult, but God is good, and he has been with us. We know that he doesn't do anything by mistake. Everything is according to his plan, so we're working through that process of believing that. Last month when I was here, the message that I had was very almost prophetic in what God was doing in our life. The message was on 1 Thessalonians. I'd like to just kind of touch on that for a minute. The gist of it was that we were just working through the process of what had happened in Colorado, the shooting on the campus there, and seeing those things going on in our life. And 1 Thessalonians essentially tells us not to be caught by surprise when these things happen, when terrible things happen, because that, you know, God wants us to be awake and aware of what's going on. 1 Thessalonians 5, let me just take a look. It says in verse 4, "But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be sober." And I know God's doing a work in all of us. I think that he's just bringing things down from the head and moving it down into the heart. I didn't realize that God was going to be doing it so soon. I expect that God's going to be doing something really powerful. I don't think he would have this any other way. He is who he says he is. He is who he says he is. This is an original quote. This is a Mike Kinney quote. But God gave this one to me. "You have to get past what you know to get to what you believe." And I know a lot. We all know a lot. God's done a lot of things in us, fed us richly on his word over the years, many years of toil and trouble and things like that. And we have a lot of knowledge built up, but that doesn't help you. The knowledge will not help you one iota. It's what you believe and what you have faith in that will sustain you. This is something I did find. There's a song that I heard years ago when I first got saved. And this, I didn't realize, I thought it was just a song, but apparently it's a quotation that goes back to the 1800s from Robert Browning Hamilton. It goes like this: "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way and left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow and never a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." And that's what God's doing with us. It just really, really impressed me that the Lord has to do things sometimes to get you where he needs you. And so long through our life, I just thought we were doing everything as we should and just felt like everything was in order and our faith was good and our all that. And I just know that God's just shaking the foundations of everything that we've believed and thought and said. What do you really believe? I don't believe that God took Kimberly from us to teach us a lesson. It was in his plan for her life to have the period of time that she did. And it's a good thing. It was a shorter race than I would have wanted for her, but it was what he purposed for her. And that's, I will have to just rejoice in that. And it's one of those things that's, we know up here, and he's just moving it down into here. It takes time to allow the things that you know to fall down into where they belong. Anyway, pleasure. That quote talked about walking with pleasure. We've walked with pleasure for so long. And in my home, we've really, I don't know, I guess it just caught me by such surprise what happened, because I just sort of felt like there was some kind of extra protection and blessing around my home, that just tragedy would never strike and bad things would never happen. And it wasn't in ignorance. I really felt that. I really felt that, you know, I guess that's just the way it is. When you do what you're supposed to do, God blesses your life and nothing bad happens. We haven't had any big broken bones in our home or major sicknesses or illnesses to struggle through. We've had a real blessed life. We still continue to be blessed. It's just that this transition that God's asking us to go through is a real difficult one. But the pleasure, it's easy to get lulled into a sense of peace and safety, and the word warns us against that. Don't allow yourself to say peace and safety, because things can strike all of a sudden and you have to be ready. I'd like to look at a few scriptures this morning that God has given me, and I think that they're going to bring some light, and I just want to have us ask the Lord to bring these truths into our hearts and to make them clear, make them firm in our life. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's all turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. All honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. A priceless inheritance. My daughter has gone to receive that, and that's awesome. It is truly awesome. We've known that. We know these words. They're very familiar. That we know that God has laid up for us something very, very exciting in heaven. And you don't really spend a whole lot of time, at least I haven't before this, thinking about that, about, well, what is it exactly that he's saved up there for us? What has he prepared for us? I read somewhere this last week or two that God doesn't allow us much of a glimpse of heaven, because if he did, we would be so homesick for heaven that we wouldn't be able to walk this life. And I take that we just have to know that it's a priceless inheritance, something that the word also says elsewhere, that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, specifically for us. And Kim is enjoying her place, specifically prepared for her by the hand of Jesus. Verse 5, God, in his mighty power, will protect you until you receive this salvation, meaning that reward that you receive when you go to be with him. He will protect us until that time because you are trusting him, it says. It will be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. Again, there's that be truly glad. Rejoice, because this is a truth that we have to walk with. We have to allow that truth to become part of our very being. There is a wonderful joy ahead. Verse 6. Even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials, verse 7, are only to test your faith so that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests pure gold, tests and purifies gold. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. Our faith, God is concerned about our faith. And he uses these situations in our life to perfect our faith. A lot of questions come up when you're going through these things that we have been going through. Not not angry questions so much, just wondering questions. Why this now, God? What possible good can come of this? And all those things we have to just store up with him and say, God, beyond all that, I trust you. That faith has to place its full trust in God. Verse 8, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him, you trust him. And even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. We look forward to that reward, Lord. So we have there outlined for us the purpose of trials. It is to purify us and test us and see what we're made of. And I have seen this last couple weeks what I am made of. I'm happy with some of it, and I'm not happy with some of the rest of it. I need to work this through, and the Lord is doing that in his time. The next verse I'd like to look at, the passage of Scripture, is in Romans 8. I'd like to start in about verse 18. Romans 8, 18. Let's go there for a minute. Again, familiar scriptures that... It's good to know that they're deep down inside of you from all the years of studying them and working through them with the Lord through various things. And then when you need them, these passages of Scripture are there to be brought up at the time of need. This speaks about the future glory. It says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. Nothing to be compared with it. The trials, the pain, the anguish that we're feeling, that Robin and I are experiencing, that Robin especially is working daily through on a real deep level. This suffering is nothing compared to the glory that he will give us later. Verse 19, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. That's one thing that Robin has said many times. She just, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's the way we're supposed to be. That is the command of Scripture, is that we're supposed to wait eagerly for the day that Jesus will return. Eagerly, excited is a good way to put that. Be excited about the fact the Lord is coming back soon. Verse 20, against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of that future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for the day when God will give us our full rights as his children. One of the questions that comes up during this time is, when, God, is it going to stop hurting? When are we going to be able to get past this? And I guess the answer right there is, when he returns, we'll fully be released from that pain. Until then, we're going to carry at least some measure of the pain of this life, the things that God has allowed to perfect us, those thorns, if you will, the things that God has put in our path. The pain of that, I think, will be with us in some measure and shape and form until he does return. He doesn't want us to get too comfy in this planet and this earth, because that's the danger, that we get too comfortable and we forget about him and what he's got for us. Verse 24, now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. But we look forward to something we don't have yet. We must wait patiently and confidently. Patiently and confidently. So that's the other side of that. Even though we wait eagerly, it's tempered with patience and confidence. We know that it's happening. We know that God has purposed this for some time yet to be revealed. And we have to wait eagerly and yet patiently. So that's one of those spiritual tensions that we have to live with in life. God doesn't always allow us, by the way, to see. Well, let me continue. I'll read a little bit more first and I'll talk. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. We've experienced that this morning. A prayer from the Holy Spirit that is not in words that we understand in English, but it goes down into the depths of our being and prays. We can pray confidently that way, knowing that we're praying correctly, because God has purposed that. He's given us that gift to comfort us. Robin has said many times that when people have been praying for her through this time, the only thing that brings her any peace whatsoever is being prayed for in the Spirit, because she knows that it's bypassing mind and reason, and it's going right down to the need and needing it. Verse 27, and the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. We don't need to necessarily know. The Father knows. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. You can't pray in the Spirit and not pray in harmony with God's will. And that's where the comfort comes in. And verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to the purpose that He has for them. For God knew His people in advance and chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. Having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And that's what He did to Kim. He chose her before she was formed in Robin's womb, purposed the 17 years that He gave her, and He called her to be with Him. That's where she belongs. Just down the block here on the corner, when she was not but a couple weeks old, her grandpa, Pastor Neil, lifted her up as a little baby and said, Lord, she's not ours, she's yours. And that brings me some joy to know that was a fulfillment. He fulfilled that. He called her, He finished the race, He allowed her to finish the things that He called for her to do. We think she should have had more things to do. Why didn't she, if she was such a beautiful light, why couldn't she have stayed here longer? He just had other plans. Verse 31, what can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else, the things that we need? Let's look at another passage. Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. James 4. Oops. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? We get too cozy in this world. The Bible doesn't pull its punches. It calls us adulterers. When we get too wallowed in the world and the cares of it and the things of it, even the delights of it. I think God has given us delights in this world to enjoy, to make this life more bearable. However, when those things get out of place, when they become too important, God calls it a sin. It's a sin to love this world too much in that it takes His place. He wants us to love Him first, putting Him first beyond everything else, even relationships with one another. God will not allow us to have spiritual adultery with anything or anyone. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy this world, you cannot be a friend of God. If it's your purpose in this life to enjoy this life first, then you cannot be God's friend. That's what it says. It doesn't mix its words at all. What do you think the Scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful? He jealously longs for us to be faithful to Him. God is a jealous God. He will not allow us to walk away from Him and join ourselves with anything else. He gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil desires. Again, it's His purpose and His will for us to be able to stand, and He works it in us. In our own self, in our own strength, we cannot stand that boldly. We need Him. As the scriptures say, God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So, verse 7, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you hypocrites. Let there be tears for the wrong things you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on him, he will lift you up and give you honor. He will lift you up. Very simple recipe. Verse 7, humble yourselves, resist the devil, draw close to God, repent of your sins, weep and mourn over the wrong things you have done, have grief over that, let there be sadness instead of laughter. Verse 10, when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on him, he will lift you up. You don't have to lift yourself up. That's one of the things we've been walking through. Robin has been walking that way. She is just where she is, and she's not pretending. She's not trying to just paste on a grin and fake it. She's just, okay, God, this is where I'm at. And that's humility. You have to bow down before the Lord, admit your dependence on him. We have no other strength but what he gives. And then he will lift us up and give you honor. And again, that happens in his time. A last passage I'd like to look at this morning is 2 Peter, starting in verse 3, speaking about our hope. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. That's the purpose. Peter states his purpose. To stimulate wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. Sometimes when you're going through what we're going through, your mind, it goes places where it doesn't need to go. We need to be healed in our minds and have our minds refreshed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. He has to do the work. So that's all we can do is empty ourselves, lay ourselves at his feet and say, Lord, renew my mind, refresh my memory through your word. Again, it comes through the word of God. I want you to remember, verse 2, and understand what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through the apostles. First, I want to remind you that in the last days there will be scoffers who will laugh at the truth and do every evil thing that they desire. This will be their argument. Jesus promised to come back, did he? Well, where is he? Why, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly the same since the world was created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth up from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the world with a mighty flood. And God has also commanded that the heavens and earth will be consumed by fire on the day of judgment when ungodly people will perish. But you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. He is giving more time for everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and everything in them will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be exposed to judgment. Since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives should you be living? You should look forward to that day and hurry it along. The day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised, a world where everyone is right with God. That's our hope. That's what it's all about. That's why we're still treading this earth, is because there is a hope of a new life, a new world, a new heaven and earth, as it says, and God wants everyone to be right with him. So, dear friends, verse 14, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to live a pure and blameless life and be at peace with God. So important. We have to have an internal peace with God. You have to come to that peace with him. Verse 15, remember, the Lord is waiting so that people have time to be saved. This is just as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters around to mean something quite different from what he meant, just as they do the other parts of Scripture, and the result is disaster for them. Verse 17, I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends, so that you can watch out and not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people. I don't want you to lose your own secure footing, but grow in the special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be all glory and honor forever. Amen. That's 2 Peter. So Peter calls us to do a few things in this passage. Number one, he says he wants to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So if you're having a problem in your mind, allow the Spirit of God to stimulate your wholesome thinking. How do you get there? That's the second thing he says. Recall the Word. Consider the Word, the prophets, and all the other scriptures, the writings of Paul and the apostles. He says to recall them, to call them back to mind. There's a reason for that. It's because that's what brings you life. The Word of God is what brings you life. The third thing, don't listen to the negative, to the scoffers. Judgment is coming. There's a lot of people that say that. Well, you know, we've got lots of time. Jesus has been 2,000 years. It's probably going to be another 2,000. We'll be long gone. No, it says to be ready and be ready now, because he could be coming even now as we speak. There's a lot of things the Word says that we can look to, signs of his coming. And many of those signs are with us and have been with us for a generation or two. You know, there's been many signs. The signs continue to happen that all point to Jesus could, without violating the prophecies of Scripture, come back today, come back tomorrow. It could all come together that quick. Third thing, I said that already, I'm sorry. Don't listen to the negative. Don't listen to the scoffers. Fourth thing, God's time is not our time. Be patient. God's timing is perfect. His time for taking him home was perfect. It was in his time. It wasn't my time. It wasn't perfect for me, and I'm still grieving over that fact. But yet, when I look at what his plan for all of us is, I know that somehow this fit into his plan. He's bringing good up out of it. Like we said in Romans 8:28, God is working everything together for good. But it's according to his word and his will, not necessarily my own. The fifth thing, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. We have to live in that ready state of being prepared so that when these things, like what happened to our family this week, come, or even the ultimate, Jesus coming back in glory, those things are not to catch us by surprise. We're not trying to sneak in one more flirt with the world, one more fling, if you will, with the world, and saying, well, I have plenty of time, God's coming back. If you're struggling with drugs, get real with God. If you're struggling with tobacco, get real with God. If you're struggling with gambling, with sexual immorality, get right with God and do it quick. You don't have as much time as you think. I praise God that Kim was ready. She left at a time that was in a good place for her. She wasn't taken from us in the midst of rebellion against God. She was right in sync with him. I'd like to read, before somebody could, while I'm finishing, go back and get on the back table. There's some scripture cards. Not scripture cards. There's a picture of Kim with a poem on the back, if somebody could bring me one. By the way, we've got some cards back there. I have a little picture of Kim and a poem she wrote just recently. Even this school year, it was an English project she turned in. It was a poem she wrote. She was ready, and she lived a life of readiness. The sixth thing, the last thing in 2 Peter 3 that I see here, how are we to be? How are we supposed to be? The answer is at peace with God. That's how we're supposed to be. So make your heart right with God today. Don't leave until your spirit is completely in sync with him for his will for your life. A.W. Tozer said this, we can prove our faith by our commitment to it, and in no other way. Any belief that does not command the one who holds it is not a real belief. Let me say that again. Any belief that does not command the one who holds it is not a real belief. You can say you believe something, but if it doesn't command you, if it doesn't move you to action, it's not a real belief. It's only a pseudo-belief. It might shock some of us profoundly if we suddenly are brought face to face with our beliefs and forced to test them in the fires of practical living. That's Tozer. Forced to work our beliefs out in the fires of practical living. That's what he's doing. We're being forced to come face to face. What do I believe? Can you believe? What do you believe? Well, here's what Kim believed. I want to end with this. Kim wrote this little poem. It says, "Someone's watching." Do you ever have the feeling that you're being watched? That feeling you get when you're doing something wrong? Is it just your imagination? Or is someone really there, watching every single minute, counting every single hair? Do you ever think there had to be someone there that time you felt so alone? Someone who helped you through your problems and led you in the right direction? Do you ever wonder who it was that gave you life? Someone had to create you with every single little detail. There's no way you were ever a monkey swinging from a tree. How could we ever have been anything less than what he desired? God is the one who created you, perfect in his eyes. The one who is always there for you. There's one thing you should never forget. When you're feeling all alone, he's always watching, and he will always be there. Thank you, Kim. Praise the Lord.
Lord, we've come this day to your table, and we have eaten. We have come, and we have heard the food given to us from this pulpit. And we have eaten, and as we digest in our spirit the truths that have been spoken from this place, this day, I thank you that we all have and will be benefited and receive a change for the better. We bless you, Father, for the word that Mike has given us. We bless you for his life, for Robin, for the children. And now as we stand in your presence, we're asking you to touch us afresh and anew, as only you can do. And if you are here today and you would like to be prayed for, you would like to touch or to be anointed with oil, we invite you to come forward, would you?